I'm so glad you're here today. Now turn around and tell that person behind you, I'm so glad you're here today. Amen. What a good place to be in the house of the Lord. In your Bible today, would you turn once again with me to the book of the Psalms, in Malachi, the second chapter, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, down through there. Malachi speaks the word of the living God when he says, I'm paraphrasing now, giving you the Rock Hill version. He says, why did God ordain marriage? Why did he make two one? So that he might have a godly offspring, is the answer. And so it is. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to be able to bring into this world the offspring, the heritage of the Lord. And it's always a great joy to see a new baby born, a new family member, particularly one that is born into a godly home, a place where we know that the child will grow up with love and parental concern and the Word of God. Psalm 127 is where I want to speak from today. And as I have been reflecting on our ministry together, this is an appropriate time at the time we have a birthday, an anniversary, whatever, that we think about what's going on here. We think not only about what God has done, but on what the future holds or may hold. And on what basis should we approach the future? I have to say to you that in the I'm going to proclaim the truth of the word today, but I also want to share some things just from my heart as a pastor and how I feel and what I'm observing and so on and so forth, and perhaps we find this to be helpful and unifying. And just all put us all on the same sheet of music. In the while there are a number of things in our ministry that need some work, and there are some areas that we obviously want to work on. I think that it would be important for us to recognize that the Lord has been at work among us, and that some marvelous things have already been done. And in just the past couple of years, the things that the Lord has done to strengthen this ministry and to equip it for the future. I did not write any of these things down. I didn't feel the need to do that. But as I was reflecting on them and thinking about them and thinking about the things that are good and positive about the work that we're doing here together, I think one of our great strengths is our youth ministry. I don't know how you feel about it, but I am very pleased. I am very pleased with what is going on in our youth ministry. I'm very pleased by the fact that, do you know that 2 years ago, in the last 2 years, the financial resources that are coming into this ministry are up about 35 or 40%, which have enabled us to do a lot of the things that we wanted to do, that we feel like we need to do. One of the things is that this building is being put back into good order. I think you look around it and see a little here, a little there, but significant changes. The work that is going on in our academy is marvelous. To the credit of our principal, Mrs. Campbell, and the Board of Education that is working with her and supporting her. This year, we'll have some more information in a month about the upcoming year, but this is probably the most encouraging year that we have ever seen in the work of our academy. The Lord is working in our faculty significantly in that area, and we're very much encouraged by what is happening there. 2 years ago, we didn't have a pastor, and we didn't have the money to pay one. Now we have a pastor and we have the money to pay him. That's a significant thing for our church. And many various and sundry things that have gone on in our ministry that has caused it to become much more stable than it was, and much more. Do you know that 2 years ago we weren't giving any kind of money to any kind of ministry? We weren't involved in doing anything except taking care of ourselves. And now this church is actively engaged in cooperative efforts with seven or eight, I forget how many, ministries all around the world, actively engaged in the work of the kingdom of God. That is a significant change. And I think those things, we need to keep those in mind and reflect upon them. But there are other things which we need to do, obviously, and I think some are apparent, some are not so apparent. But as we think about them, I want to think about them in this perspective. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now let's think about what is being transmitted here. Unless the Lord is building the house, you can work yourself to a Christian frazzle. And when you are done, you will have vanity. The word vain here means nothingness, emptiness. Only worse than empty, yet vanity means the disappointment of the hope that was vested in it. Many of us in the church have a misunderstanding of what God wants from us. I know people, from pastors all the way down, and when I say from pastors down, I'm not exalting pastors to a high place. I just mean in terms of position, not in terms of in terms of function, not in terms of position. Some of you may be among them who have said, I've got to do something for God. I'm going to work for God. I'm going to work night and day, and I'm going to do the work of the kingdom of God. And you killed yourself doing it. When you were all done, you said, like Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vexation of spirit, nothingness. Worse than nothing, worse than empty, it frustrated and disappointed the very hope that I had vested in the fact that what I was doing was important for the kingdom of God. It is a trap that most every Christian at one time or another in his life falls into. And we forget that if the Lord is not building, you can build until your fingers are worn to the bone. And when you're done, you will have nothing. You can build your personal life, you can build your family, and as we're reflecting upon, build a church and a ministry that is based upon what I think we ought to be doing, or you think we ought to be doing, or we together think we ought to be doing. If it's we that think we ought to be doing, and we do it, when we're done, we will have what? Nada. Zippo. Zero. Emptiness. Vanity. And worse than that, we will have, as Solomon said, vexation of spirit. Frustrated. I don't ever want to go back to that church. I'm worn out. Hold your finger there and turn with me to the book of John, the 15th chapter. And the 5th verse. Jesus said, I am the vine. Let's just read that aloud together. I think that would be helpful today. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, who is the most important, or which is the most important in that equation, the vine or the branch? Which is the essential part to the production? The vine. If you have a vine and you cut off a branch, what happens to the branch? It dies. What happens to the vine? It puts out another branch. Doesn't it? You cut the branch off, right at the fork there where you cut the branch off, you get another branch. Why? Because the life is not in the branch, it's in the vine. Now, if you cut the vine off, you lose both the vine and the branches. Now, does the branch decide what to produce? Does the branch have anything to say about it? Absolutely. Does the opinion of the branch matter? I never asked a branch if it had an opinion, but I know there are a lot of branches in here have opinions. I mean, I'm one of them. I've got some opinions. Hey? But if I'm a branch and I am grafted into a vine, does my opinion matter? What will happen if I'm a branch on a vine and I continue to produce what the vine does not want? What will happen to me? It cut off. It's a bad branch. It's a wild branch, bringing forth wild fruit. So we'll cut that off and let the vine put out another branch. So the branch produces the fruit that comes from the life which the vine supplies. Jesus said, you're the branch. I'm the vine. I will send the life through you. I will send the nourishment through you. I will send the direction, and I will sponsor the produce of your life. If it is fruit that is going to be valuable, if it is fruit that is going to be much, and if it is fruit that is going to abide, it will have to have its source in the vine and not in the branch. He said, without me, apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some things we could do. But anything that we do apart from the vine will be of no value, will be of no benefit. There's nothing in it. Now, continue to hold your place in the Psalms, but you can leave John 15 and go to John 6. Now, this is where we must exercise care. Jesus is teaching here in the 6th chapter. The 63rd verse is his wisdom on this particular subject. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. What does it mean to quicken? To make alive. It is the Spirit that produces anything that has life in it. The flesh profiteth little. Anybody reading their Bible? I said the flesh profiteth little. Is that right? That's wrong, isn't it? The flesh profiteth how much? Zero. Everybody say nothing. Now, there are a lot of things that we could do for God. Hallelujah. I'm going to do a work for God. There are a lot of things that we could do that look right, seem right, and perhaps if we held a vote on them this morning, we could get unanimous agreement. Yes, let's do that for God. If it is moved and motivated and sponsored by the Spirit of God, it'll bring life into our church. It will increase the life of the Spirit of God that is flowing among us. However, even if we had universal agreement, if we're agreeing on the basis of what we want and not on the basis of what he wants, do you know what we will get from it? Nada. Nothing. For from the flesh produces, from the flesh comes the produce of nothing for the kingdom of God. Without me, you can do nothing. Now you can let go of that opening and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. And remember the story here. There are many principles taught in this particular story, but the one that speaks to me today in the subject that I'm dealing with comes from this area. Jesus' disciples were gathered, and there was a large crowd with them, and a man who had a son who was oppressed, possessed by a demonic spirit. The father brought the boy to the disciples and asked the disciples to minister deliverance to this boy so that he could be free. Verse 14, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth, and pineth, gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, now watch this part, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Interesting. He's talking to the branches. And the branches couldn't do it. They couldn't cast this demon out. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. As I was reading that, it just spoke to me from this aspect. Whatever we do in our own strength, it is impossible for us to do the work of the kingdom of God. It may look like the work of the kingdom. How many of you know that there are churches all around us today that have the form of godliness, but there's no power in them? Do you know why? Because these are branches trying to do the vine's work. These are churches that have done their work simply on the basis of the strength of flesh. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who attempt to build it. Verse 2 says, my paraphrase, now Rock Hill edition, this way. It is stupid to get up early in the morning, to work hard all day, to stay up late at night, losing sleep, trying to do the work of God. If God is not in it, when you're all done, you've got nothing. He giveth his beloved sleep, it says. It's not the will of God that you work yourself to a frazzle from morning to night doing the work of God. Don't get any sleep. God's not in it. That's why you're working like that. Now, let me give you a word of personal testimony. I know what I'm talking about today. And I understand that except the Lord build the house, it's a vain and empty work. And I'm not into vain and empty works. I have done all the vain empty works that I intend to do in my life. 8 years ago, I left the pastoral ministry. I resigned my position as pastor at this church. I did it in the flesh. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go out and build me a business. I know how to run a business. I'd been successful in business in the past. I knew how to make money. I knew how to build a business. I knew how to grow a business. I knew how to have a prosperous business. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and build me a business. This is a branch. Cut off from the vine. You know what I said? Listen, now listen. This is how deceitful the flesh is. Listen to this. I said, Lord, this is your business. This isn't my business, Lord. This is your business. Now prosper it and bless it. You know, I gave that business to him over the 5 years that I ran it. I probably gave him that business 5,000 times. Do you know what? He never would take it. I would give it to him, but he wouldn't take it. I'd say, thank you, Lord. I know that you're in charge here and that you're taking care of this business. I have never worked so hard in all my life. I've always been a hard worker, and I've always put in long hours. You can ask my family. It was to a fault when I was younger, especially. I would give myself to whatever I was involved in, to the sacrifice of everything else. But I had never worked so hard. Go to work early in the morning, work late at night. I worked many days, 24 hours a day. You can talk to my wife about this. I'd start in the morning, I'd work all the way through the day, all the way through the night, and past the next morning. And I'd do it day after day after day. You say, how do you do that? The flesh is so stupid. I never worked so hard. I was never so miserable. Do you know why? Because it was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was empty and it was nothing. When it was all over at the end of 5 years, I had never worked so hard in all my life. And at the end of 5 years, I had succeeded in losing everything that I had. I lost my house. I lost my vacation home. I lost all my savings. I lost all my insurance. I lost everything that I had built up. Everything. I worked hard. I worked hard. You could never accuse me, Jerry, could you, of being slothful? And through it, not only did I not make it, I lost everything I already had. Unless, listen to me, beloved, I've got this to say to you today, except the Lord build the house, you might as well sleep the day through. I'm as serious as cancer. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If we want to do the Lord's work here at Water of Life, we must be finding out what God's doing and do it. Well, why won't the pastor do something about this situation? Why wouldn't he take care of that? He's our pastor. Why wouldn't he do that? Well, I'm telling you why. I'm just a branch. And I'm not into vain works. I'm not into empty labors. I'm going to get my sleep. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Huh? I'm not going to work 24 hours around the clock doing God's work. It was one of my problems before. Weakened me. Now, the disciples couldn't do it. What did Jesus say? Bring them to me. I can do it. Now, that is our approach in everything we do here. We're going to take it to him. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? If he's not doing anything, do you know, I've preached on this before, and I will not go back to the scripture, but there's a passage in Numbers that talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness and the cloud the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You remember that story? And when the pillar of cloud would move, the children of Israel pack up their tents and they'd follow after it. Do you know what they did when the pillar of cloud didn't move? They stayed in their tents. They rested in their tents. They, if I can use this term, slept. Are you listening? I mean, there's no sense. Why, if the cloud is not moving, why would you move? I don't want to be out from under the cloud. And so we're going to move here at the pace the Lord is moving, in the direction the Lord is moving, and in the way that he's moving. Amen. Now let's turn to the book of Acts and look at the 7th chapter. And I'm going to give you one extended example of what I'm talking about and the dangers of failing to recognize this. And then I'm going to give you another quicker example. But I want us to get a hold of this. Do you realize that we are, that God's much more patient than we are? He's got a lot more patience than we do. It's a real problem for us. And we say, well, Lord, if you're not going to do it, I will. Well, if that's how you are, then you need to come up here right now and let me pray for you, because you're asking for trouble. Well, if you don't do it, I will. Now, we don't, generally, we don't say it that way, but that's the way we act. We're just making trouble for ourselves. Acts chapter 7 is the recounting of the story of the life and ministry of Moses. Was Moses a great man of God? Let me see your hands. Great man of God. Wonderful work that God did. But watch what happened to this man. Verse 17. When the time of the promise drew nigh. Now, this is Stephen giving his testimony and his defense. And he's recounting the history of Israel. And I chose this because it's abbreviated. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full, now watch these next three verses. When he was full 40 years old, that is Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, the word visit here doesn't mean he went down to say hey. It doesn't mean that he was going like visiting grandma. The word visit here means to look upon with mercy, to take care of. It's the same as is used elsewhere where it says God has visited and redeemed his people. To visit a person or a nation or a people in the way that this word means, it means to visit them to deliver them, to visit them to set them free. And so Moses obviously had, and we'll see this in the 25th verse, Moses obviously had in his heart the understanding that God was going to use him to set the people free. Now here he is, he's 40 years old. If ever a man was qualified to do this, he was. He was a prince of Egypt. He'd grown up in Pharaoh's house. He had the favor of the officials of the land in that day. He had a heart towards the Hebrew slaves. He said, okay, I'm going to go down and I'm going to do what God showed me in my heart that I'm supposed to do. I know this is what God wants me to do, and so I'm going to go and get and deliver my people. I don't know how I'm going to do it exactly, but I'm going to go do it. And so at 40 years old, he shows up in one of the Hebrew enclaves. Verse number 24 says, seeing one of them suffer wrong, an Egyptian apparently was beating on one of the Hebrew slaves. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. He killed that Egyptian. Now, in effect, he was ministering freedom and deliverance to the Hebrew slave, wasn't he? He was really doing the work of God, in a manner of speaking. You understand what I'm saying? But he was doing it in his own strength and in his own time. Verse 25 tells us why he did that. Now, listen to this. For he supposed... Underline the word supposed. We don't want to do anything in our church because we suppose. We don't want to do anything in the kingdom of God because we think. We don't want to do anything in our ministry because we assume. If it's not sponsored by the Spirit of God, we don't want to have anything to do with it. For he supposed that his brethren, that is the Jews, would have understood how that God by his hand, that is by Moses' hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. So the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove. In other words, he had two Jewish brethren who were engaged in a fight. And he would have set them at one again. In other words, he was going to arbitrate this fight, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? Why are you fighting? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, pushed Moses away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? This wasn't God's time. They weren't ready to receive him. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Somebody saw this. I'll be reported. Even though I'm a prince of Egypt, you can't go around killing Egyptians. You can kill slaves if you want, but you can't kill Egyptians. I'm in trouble. Verse 29, then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian where he begat two sons. Now, you know, churches can, this can happen to churches just as it can happen to men. I've been in my Midian, you know. I know others who have as well. This example of Moses is really profound. It wasn't that he didn't have a mission. He did. It wasn't that he didn't have a calling of God. He did. He absolutely knew in his heart that he was the man that God had ordained to set his people free. And after all, it made sense. I mean, here he is a Jew. He is supernaturally protected in the bulrushes. He lives in the house of Pharaoh. He has favor. He knows the language. He knows the people. My goodness, who else could God choose? Certainly, I'm the best man for the job. Now, couldn't you think that way if you were Moses? And especially if the Lord had shown you in your heart, it said he had in his heart that God was going to use him to deliver the people. He knew that. Well, that's what God's called me to do. I'm going to go do it. But he did it in his flesh, and it profited him nothing. And not only did it profit him nothing, he lost everything he had. He lost his place in Pharaoh's house. He fled with the clothes on his back. He wound up on the backside of a desert, and for 40 more years, he was a sheep herder in a dry and dreary place. Why? Because he said, I'm going to do God's work. I'm going to do it my way, in my time. Now, it took God 40 years to get Moses to the place where he was willing to wait on God. He was so willing to wait on God that when God came along, he didn't want to go. You remember that? And I think this is a message for us as a church. We need to watch the cloud. We need to listen to the voice of the Lord. That when he speaks, that we're quick to obey and do it in his time and his way. But not until. Verse 30 says, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. How many of us believe by the uplifted hand that God is big enough and able enough to show us what he wants us to do when he wants us to do it? Well, I'm afraid I won't be able to hear God. Well, you get ready to listen to thunder from heaven then. You get ready to check out a burning bush. God knows how to speak to his people. He knows how to communicate to us. As long as we're not resisting him and stubbornly walking apart. When Moses saw the bush, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groanings. Listen, I've been listening to this for years. I haven't forgotten the problems that my people were experiencing. God knows what's going on here at Water of Life, too. He knows exactly what's happening here. He knows every little situation that's occurring. I've heard their groaning. I'm come down to deliver them. And now, notice this, I will send thee. Now, this is the key. I will send thee into Egypt. And this time when he went in the power of the Lord. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. Have you ever wondered why Moses stayed in the wilderness the 40 years? Why didn't he just go on into the land of promise? Because that wasn't where God was. Do you think Moses wanted to stay in that crummy wilderness all that time? Of course not. Why did Jesus, I asked myself when I was thinking about this week, why did Jesus wait and let death come to him? Why didn't he just go on and get it over with when he was 17? Why did he wait? Because he would have been operating outside the will of God, wouldn't he? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, one final scripture, and at least I think this is one final scripture. Genesis, the 30th chapter. Turn to that passage with me. I think we get the point. And what I'm asking you for today, and I'm speaking to myself as well as to all of the rest of us, those things that we perceive that we would like to do or stop doing, whatever. Let us be sure as a church that we have the mind of God. Let us be sure as a church that we don't go off. Listen, this. No, we'll just let that one pass. We've been there as a church, haven't we, too, where we've done some things in our own strength and in our own wisdom, and we paid the price for it. Genesis chapter 30, very interesting story here, and this is just a personal note. And for those of you who wonder, well, why don't the elders do something? Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Why doesn't the pastor do this? Why doesn't the pastor do that? I want you to notice Genesis 30. And I want you to remember this passage. The story is from the life of Jacob and Rachel. You remember Rachel had no children. You remember that? Jacob's second wife, his favorite wife, she had no children, was unable to conceive. So the scripture says, when Rachel saw, reading from verse 1, that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, I felt that way as a pastor sometimes, and I'm sure our elders have felt that way. I'm sure our principal feels that way at times. Anyone who has responsibility for leadership in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, has those kinds of, someone will come and say, pastor, do something or I can't stand it. Or they will say, like Rachel did, give me children or I'm going to die. And what would you do if you were Jacob? He was probably doing all he could. Amen. I mean, in a practical sense. But that which he could not do, he could not do. He could plant the seed, but he could not give it life. How do you suppose he felt when his wife came to him and said, give me children or I'd rather be dead? How would you feel? You love your wife. You want her to, you know that this is something that is deep and close to her heart. You want to do this for her. You want to, but you can't. There's safety here because you can't even get in the flesh on this one, can you? You can't do it. It's impossible. Amen. So what did Jacob say? What was his answer? Am I God? Pretty good answer. Elders, I want you to remember that one. Principal, I want you to remember that. Am I God? Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Why was he mad at Rachel? Because she was putting a pressure on him that he couldn't bear. It wasn't he didn't want to do something. He couldn't. It was impossible. His heart was breaking because he couldn't. If there was anything he could have done, he would have. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Am I in God's place? Rachel, you're talking to the wrong person? Rachel, if you want to talk to somebody who can deal with this problem, you got to talk to him, not me. Because I don't have the power to change it. I'm just a branch. I'm just flesh. Flesh profits nothing. Anything I would do would produce nothing. Worse than nothing. It would frustrate even the hope that was vested in it. Amen. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? How many of you are getting this? Pastor, I wish you had a different answer for us today. We can't do anything, Martha. Amen. You know that, and you've only known the Lord a short time. Without me, you can do nothing. Jacob said, am I God? So what's the answer? I said before that as a ministry, there are things that we can look at and we know that we want to do things differently there. We want some help in this area. We want to change this. We want to improve this because we think that it will be a blessing to the kingdom of God. We think it will enhance our ministry. We think it will encourage others to be a part of our ministry with us. We think that it will be a blessing to the people of God. These are good motives and these are good things for us to do. And we want to get them done. How should we get them done then? Everybody go like this. We've got to go to him. Thank you, Moses. We've got to go to him. Now, did you notice all the while I was preaching, the piano did not make a sound? You notice it didn't make any sound. Do you know why? Nobody there to play it. It's a branch. But do you know that when someone sits down to play it, you know it's going to put out a beautiful sound? But suppose this dumb thing tried to do it on its own. Do you want to listen to it? I don't. And I don't want to listen to a church that is operating in the flesh. I don't want to listen to a church that is doing what it thinks is right. I want to listen to a church where the Spirit of God is working in the body. Now, I'm going to ask you to do this today, and this special day. Anyway, if somebody come prepared to play baseball, huh? Is that your ball, Jason? Let me see your ball here. Now we're ready for some hardball. I want you to join me this morning in a prayer, in a time of prayer. As we celebrate our 18th year of ministry, we remember our highs, we remember our lows, we remember our ups, we remember our downs, we remember our times of great joy, we remember our times of great disappointment. And while all of those things are valuable and we count them the blessings of the Lord in our life, I am much more concerned about my tomorrows than I am my yesterdays. I'm much more interested in what God wants to do with us tomorrow. I'm 50, almost 57 years old. I'm still a kid. Man, I've got time, you know, and I've got things in my heart. I'm not coasting. I'm not ready to coast. Are you? I want my life to count for God. I want to contribute to the things of God and to the kingdom of God. I've wasted too much time as it is. But I know that I can't do it in my own strength. And if the Lord isn't moving, then I tell you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut some Z's. But I'm ready to go when he calls. And do you know what I want to do this morning? I want to say, please call. And I want us to have a time of prayer together as a church. If you're interested in what goes on here at this church and interested in the future of our ministry together, if you believe what I said to you today from the Scripture, that except the Lord build the house, it's an empty work, this church or any other, I want to invite you to come, just come to this altar. And come before the Lord, and let's spend some time before the Lord. Maybe we spend 5 minutes, maybe we spend a half an hour, I don't know, however long the Lord leads. Remember, even prayer is that which the Lord does through us. And let's ask the Lord. Let's spend some time. How many of you pray in the Holy Ghost here? Okay, we have a lot of folks who pray in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. You know, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses when we don't know how to pray as we ought. Do you know how to pray for the Water of Life ministry? In part, but not fully, do we? So we pray in tongues. We ask the Lord in the Holy Spirit, Lord, work in this ministry. Let your Spirit loose in the life of this church. Show us what you're doing. Don't bless what we're doing. Show us what you're doing, because we know that's blessed. Let's not make the same mistake that I made with my business. Lord, bless this business. Dumb. You'd think that I would know better. The flesh prophet.